One of the most powerful ways to transmit truth to people is through stories and narratives and hearing about people's lives. And that's one of the things that I really appreciate about films and storytelling and things of that nature. And today we have a really great story, a really great narrative that's actually true. We have Dr. Ming Wong, who is a eye surgeon who has done some remarkable work in that area, but he's also had a remarkable journey of faith. And he's got a new movie coming out called Sight. We're going to talk about that, some of the people that are involved with that. And he has done incredible work helping orphans receive sight, learning from times whenever God doesn't seem to answer prayer, whenever he has some dark times in some of his failed surgeries, and also his own personal journey of growing up in communist China, undergoing the Cultural Revolution, experiencing hardship and difficulty and suffering in many ways, and then coming to America and having to forge a path for himself here in a new culture, in a new language, with a whole new host of friends and people that he's making acquaintances with. So it's a really, really fascinating and inspiring story, a story of faith, a story of perseverance. And I hope you guys enjoy this interview. You are listening to That'll Preach. Today we have a great guest on today. We have Dr. Ming Wong. He is a world-class cataract and LASIK eye surgeon. He's also a philanthropist. He has founded the Wong Vision Institute. He's also a professor at Meharry Medical College, which is in Nashville, Tennessee. He's also founded the Wong Foundation for Sight Restoration, in which he gives restoration surgeries for sight free of charge all around the world. Dr. Wong, thank you for being with us today.
Thank you, Brian.
It's amazing that you have any free time at all. I mean, that's quite the list of things you're involved in. So I'm glad that you're spending time with us today. We have a bit of a personal connection. Obviously, you met my dad.
Yes.
And he really enjoyed relating to you. You guys have a lot of similar pieces of your story, both coming from China, growing up in China, experiencing a lot of the social and political upheaval in China, and then coming here and making a life for yourself in America. So it's pretty cool reading your story and also getting to see a preview of your movie coming out, Sight, which depicts your life on the big screen and what an incredible life it's been so far and continues to be. So it's pretty exciting stuff. I'm just curious, Sight shows really the remarkable journey that you have gone through in your life. What prompted you to want to share your story with a broader audience? Just even starting from your book to the movie, what inspired you to say, I want to tell my story?
Yes. Thank you for your question, Brian. That just like your dad, I came from mainland China in the 1980s. And we belong to a period of time which is a tremendous change, upheaval and change in China during what they call the Cultural Revolution, where government shut down all universities and colleges of entire China for 10 years, from 1966 to 1976, and send away to all these kids to some of the poorest part of the country and for lifetime labor and poverty. So I grew up during that period of time. 1974, I was 14 and I was not allowed to go to high school because going to high school means that I would be deported like 20 million others. So I had to play a music instrument, learning dancing, to trying to get into government song and dance troupe to avoid being sent away to labor camp. 1976, the Cultural Revolution ended and I got a chance to apply for college. I went to Universal Science and Technology in China, which is called MIT of China, very strong and technical. Your dad, by the way, went to the even higher institute, the horror of China. And so 1982, I got a chance to come to America, came to America with only $50, very poor. And then I went to University of Maryland, got my PhD in laser physics, finished postdoc in laser physics at MIT. So I got my PhD degree in laser physics. Then I decided to be a laser eye surgeon. So I got my second doctorate degree, this time in medicine from Harvard and MIT. And then in 1997, I came to Nashville, Tennessee. Was a faculty at the Vanderbilt University, Harvard of the South, and for 5 years. And 2002, I started my own Vision Institute, and also the Wang Foundation for Sight Restoration to help blind orphan children from around the world. So there has been a journey. So about 10 years ago, I decided I'm going to write a book. And I actually hold a copy of that book here. It's called From Darkness to Sight. The basic has two parallel meanings. One is the remarkable journeys of these blind orphan children, how they came out of darkness into light, helped by our Sight Restoration Foundation. And we donate all the surgeries to these kids. And at the same time, how their courage and determination of these blind orphan children in trying to come out of darkness into light has inspired me, their eye doctor, to come out of my own darkness into light spiritually. So it's from darkness to sight, both for the patients and for the doctors as such. So my goal of writing the book is to inspire not just all immigrants, first and second generation, and Brian, you're second generation, you were born here in this country, but also all minorities and all Americans, to really bring out the message that we need to appreciate what we have in America. It's like, you know, those who appreciate sight the most are those who used to be blind. Those who appreciate freedom the most are those who used to not have freedom. And so to appreciate America, the freedom, appreciate our faith that we have the freedom to worship and believe. And also from the perspective of immigrant story to talk about my conversion story, my faith journey from an atheist to a believer. And ultimately is to inspire all of us to learn from Christ, to seek common ground in an unprecedentedly divided and polarized world today.
One of the great things about the film is it's edited in such a way, and the story is told in such a way in which you see your life in America as a grown man juxtaposed with your life growing up in China during the Cultural Revolution. There's a few scenes in particular where you see just how much upheaval was happening. You know, that gang of young communist guys, and they're going in, they're knocking things over, they're going in to your classroom. And actually, I was, you know, I remember just growing up, my dad telling me similar stories, and my grandfather experienced persecution like that, and just how unstable everything was. And I can't imagine that you could leave that situation without being shaped and molded by it. So talk a little bit about how your experiences growing up during the Cultural Revolution shaped you as a young man.
I think the biggest impact that growing up during that difficult, very difficult period of time is that it forced me in many occasions sort of to my back to the river. So if I step one more step back, I will fall into the river. And just like the film Gone with the Wind, Scarlett O'Hara eventually changed from a pompous little Southern belle to a determined woman to carry the load for responsibilities for her family. I think we as human beings, we dig deep into ourselves and to fight. It's because we were forced into situation, otherwise we will not survive. So I think the biggest impact of that difficult period of time during Cultural Revolution that I had to fight in many occasions just to survive and really allow me to expand within me the range of resources and the determination I can muster deep in myself. And so therefore later on when I encounter other challenges, including those in the United States, I have place to go and strength to draw. And the film also talk about just based on oneself's strength is not enough. The central idea of the film is that all of us as human beings, we are limited. And we need to be willing to admit our limitation and be willing to humbly ask for help from power that above us. So it is also a journey, not just about overcoming persistence, perseverance, but also a journey about recognizing our own limitations and recognize the world is much bigger than just ourselves. And from that perspective, that gradually that my experience in life brought me to that faith journey. You know, you saw the film God's Not Dead, that very, very successful Christian film. In that film, the Chinese student who went from atheist to believer, and that was me. That was inspired by my life story. So just like the student story, that I think we need perseverance, we need determination, and life shape us, experience, difficult experience that have enabled us to develop the skill, determination, capacity to overcome challenges. But at the same time, we also need to learn that we ourselves are limited. We have to resort to a higher power.
What was it like growing up in China? I mean, did you have any exposure to Christianity there? Or was that something that wasn't really
Minimally. During Cultural Revolution, actually, we were not allowed to read any books other than government books. And my father actually kept certain, you know, traditional Chinese literature, Western literature in a shelf behind the government-approved books. So he, as a kid, that he showed me these books, read these books to me, including Chinese traditional Tang Dynasty poets' poems, and also some world literature that give me a little glimpse of the world outside China, the Western world, and including Christian world. So I developed a curiosity about the concept of God, the Western civilization, the world literature, and people experience outside China. But that was just a curiosity, if you will. I didn't really have contact or exposure truly about Christian faith until I came to America.
What was the religious background of your family? Did they have a religion? Is that something that they talked about?
They just like probably 95% of Chinese, even today, are all atheists. My parents both are atheists, and my brother were, myself were. But since I came to America, my brother became a Christian, and he is actually one of the elders in his church in Chicago, very active in church affairs. My parents, they're curious about Christian faith. They have not, my father actually passed away 2016. My mother still living at age 88 in Chicago near my brother. But I showed the movie God's Not Dead to my dad before he passed away. And I told him, I said, see, your son did not turn out to be too bad. You know, Christian faith is a good thing.
So talk about what that was like coming to America. I mean, I'm sure it was an adjustment period, coming to a new culture, a new place. What was it like navigating that new experience?
It was a tremendous change and very challenging. At age 21, I left China, came to this new country without knowing much English, no cultural background, no family background. I basically came to this country myself with two other guys. We all just at age 21, 22, just landed in an entirely foreign country. And not only there are tremendous challenges financially, how to sustain oneself, because I didn't come with much money, just $50, but also how to adapt quickly the language, the culture, and learn a new way of life. And to survive and try to build a life. And the one thing that I can counter quickly, that I have to learn the language quickly, but not only just learning language, but also the culture. So I find a way to learn both quickly, which is by watching old movies, old Hollywood movies. When I watch a movie, I will learn about language and a little bit about culture at the same time. So I watched over a period of a year or two after I came to America, several hundred old Hollywood movies. And that's really, really helpful to me, you know, like Gone with the Wind, It's a Wonderful Life, Wizard of Oz, and all these things. And it really helped me quickly learn the language and the culture.
That's fascinating. It kind of reminds me of my parents' story. I think my mom learned English watching Little House on the Prairie. And it's amazing how much you can pick up, I guess, if you're just watching all these kinds of shows. So you're here, you've only got $50 in your pocket. It's a whole new world. I'm sure there's a lot of fear or perhaps anxiety about that. What was it like in terms of your academic journey? What got you interested in wanting to study the eye and become an eye surgeon? What was that process like?
I always wanted to study medicine in China during Cultural Revolution, but government would not even allow me to go to high school. And they were sending all the kids away to the countryside, the farms. So I didn't get a chance to study medicine in China. When I came to America, actually I got enrolled in the University of Science and Technology in China, which is MIT of China, and I studied laser physics in undergrad in China. So when I came to America in 1982 at age 21, I enrolled in graduate program in laser physics because that was what I studied in undergrad. I got PhD in laser physics and finished postdoc at MIT. So I was a laser physicist at age 26. So then I said, well, medicine is so fast developing, and I wanted to study to become a doctor in China, but I was not allowed to. Now, this is a free country. I wanted to realize my dream. So I actually made an appointment with the admission director at Johns Hopkins Medical School. I walked in and gave him the resume, and he didn't look at my resume. He put it down. He said, where are you from? I said, China. He said, look, it is hard to get into medical school, even for American student born here. You're from China. You won't have a chance. Don't waste your time. So I got very mad. I almost gave up, but I felt that I was, I struggled once right after Cultural Revolution in China, trying to have a future. Now I can fight again, but this time not just for myself, but also for all the people who have been discriminated against. So I studied harder. Without pre-med education in this country, without undergrad degree in this country, it was very hard. But I studied. His attitude towards me, the dismissive and discrimination, actually energized me. I worked even harder. And I got into Harvard and the Johns Hopkins. And it's interesting that one day, the book I talk about, I was at home, a phone rang, is from the same guy, admission director Johns Hopkins. He said, oh, we admit you, Hopkins, are you coming? We give you the highest scholarship in our school history. And I said, I got admission at Harvard as well. But he had no idea I was the same Chinese student sat in front of him so many years ago. He's so readily discriminated against simply because the color of my skin. So because of him, partially, I didn't go to Hopkins. I went to Harvard Medical School. So I eventually became a doctor, and I thought, you know, Dr. Anderson, his name, that he should learn, you know, we should not discriminate anyone. We should judge every human being based on the conduct, the content of his or her conduct, rather than the color of his or her skin. But he would never chance to, so I decided to write a book and wrote him in the book. And I call him up at Hopkins, and he died already then, because it was many years later. So I realized that he didn't have the chance to learn that, you know, discrimination is wrong against any race, including Chinese Americans. But in a funny way that he did learn, because 3 years ago, when the book was made into a movie, they were shooting this very scene. And when the young actor playing me, was told by the professor, say, you're Chinese, no good, he angrily walked away. Something out of the script happened. And nobody expected that. Under the watchful eyes of 250 people, half of them were crew, half of them were cast, actor, actresses, I all of a sudden jumped into the spotlight. And I went to the Ming side. I said, Yang Ming, I got this for us. I looked directly into the professor actor, and he looked up. He said, oh, what should I say? This is not part of the script. He looked to the side of the director. He said, what should I say? Anything? And I said, professor, don't look away. Don't look around. Look at me. I said, do you know who I am? He said, no, this is not part of the script. And the fortunate is the cinematographer just keep on shooting. He said, this look fun, unexpected, that they keep on shooting. And I said, this is Ming from the future. And I said, do you know what happened to me so many years ago, professor, that you said the horrible things to me? You're Chinese, you're no good. I'm so glad I did not listen to you. So today, after so many years, I time travel back. That is, I want to tell you, professor, racial discrimination has no place on this planet. So then I put my arm on Yang Ming's shoulder. I said, Yang Ming, let's get out here. So everybody claps, and there's a little outtake, a little blooper they may put at the end of the film. The film site will be released May 24th, Friday, Memorial Day weekend, in Asian Heritage Month, May 24th, Friday, in theaters across the United States, by Angel Studios, which distributed Freedom, Sound of Freedom recently. So the point is that, you know, we should respect all race, ethnicity. We should judge everybody based on his or her content of conduct rather than the color of his or her skin. So I had to overcome that, difficulty, discrimination, others. So eventually, I became a doctor, I got my second degree in MD from Harvard and MIT and became a laser eye surgeon. Most laser eye surgeons, you know, doctors, they have strong background in medicine because they got MD, but they don't have a strong background in technology or lasers. And I've been very blessed to have strong background in both. So I use the best technology to help my patients. And also I teach other doctors how to improve their technology knowledge by writing textbooks.
So you talked a lot about how China was not allowing you to get an education. What was there? I mean, there's a scene in particular where that young gang of guys, which I'm wondering if that really happened, you know, to you, where you encountered these gangs of guys who were very pro-cultural revolution.
Yeah.
Was that a real story that happened? And why were they so anti-education?
Because for people who want to control others, that when others have education and knowledge can challenge the ruler, is always a threat. So the government want to close universities and colleges for 10 years and send away all the kids to countryside, to farms for hard labor, is because they did not want people to have knowledge and education to challenge the rulers.
And so coming here, when you have the freedom to learn, that must have been a breath of fresh air for you.
Yes, yes. And but I appreciate so much the freedom we have in this country. As I said, those who appreciate sight the most are those who used to be blind. People who appreciate freedom the most are those who used to not have freedom. And I'm one of them. And I appreciate so much the freedom we have. And I'm so bothered by what's going on in America today. The unprecedented polarization and division, the increased inability for us to work across political aisles, racial divides, and ethnic divisions. And I believe the reason we're so polarized is because we forgot to appreciate what we have in America, the blessing.
Now, you talked about how darkness to sight is also a spiritual metaphor. And I'd imagine coming to college in America, coming to university in America, what also opened up is now you could be exposed to Christianity in full, as opposed to maybe little bits reading with your dad. What was that like when you first encountered Christianity in America? Were there people who were instrumental in that? What was that spiritual kind of journey like?
Yes, it started really when I was studying the human eye in Harvard Medical School in Boston. And I found the structure of the eye is so complicated. And as a scientist, a strong physics, mathematical background, and I realized that it's not possible by sheer random collision that structure will come together in such a short period of time, in 9 months, and form a function eye that can see. You know, most of us are born with sight. So I started asking a professor the question. I said, my atheists believe that things are just random, come together by chance without purpose, is really in trouble because you cannot explain the human eye. There's complexity and the near perfection it can form every single time. So finally, after being pestered with all these questions for a while, he took me out lunch and he said, "Ming, what's a cross street?" I said, "That's a car." He said, "What's the difference between a car and a human eye?" I said, "Human eye is a lot more complicated." He said, "Okay. Can you imagine I pile a random piece of metal that form itself into a car?" I said, "No way." He said, "How about human eye?" Right then and there, he opened a window in my life, enabled me to realize that the reason the human eye is so complicated, but yet can form so nearly perfectly, nearly every single time, is because it was not formed out of randomness, as atheists believe, that it actually does have a purpose, and that purpose is for vision. There's a creator behind it. There's a designer. And so that was the moment that opened my life, that realized there's a creator. But from there to eventually become a Christian, recognize that creator has a name in Jesus Christ, that took long time after that. And I talk about in detail in my book, From Darkness to Sight. It's not an easy process. And eventually I realized that Jesus died for our sin at the cross and proving that, and then rose from the dead 3 days later, proving that he can conquer death. So to become a Christian is to recognize our sin, to repent, and to ask for forgiveness, and ultimately to be willing to accept the gift of salvation. So to be specific, to be a Christian is to walk with Christ. It's a lifelong commitment.
So you sort of opened up in terms of the existence of God, which, coming from an atheistic country, that's a big step. And then It was a long process to get to going, okay, well, God is Jesus. Jesus is God. And what was that? I know you articulate in your journey, there were different people you had met, but what was it like for yourself? Were you reading the Bible on your own? Were you reading with somebody? What were some of those early memories of becoming more specifically a Christian?
Yeah. So I started my journey. That professor actually gave me my first Bible, and I started reading. Of course, it was a long, difficult process, because how can I make the stories in the Bible relevant to the present time now? I started going to a church, and then I met, I should talk about in the book, a young lady who is a strong Christian. And she has a strong influence on me because she herself is a doctor. And so allow me to make friends of many, many physicians who are Christians, the Christian Medical Dental Society members. So I get to know my fellow doctors who are tremendous, outstanding scientists and physicians, and they are at the same time believers, exemplified by their life example that further inspired me to search, to learn. And because of her influence very heavily, we actually end up, you know, dating. So I was brought closer and closer to Christian faith by emulating learning from those Christians who are also physicians at the same time. And that relationship actually did not end well in itself, but in the process, my Christian faith actually ended up growing further, specifically recognizing there's a difference between Christians and the Christian faith. Not all Christians necessarily practice Christian faith. It's a difficult lesson I learned. So through many of those interactions, under her encouragement and under the encouragement of many physicians who are Christians, that I gradually, eventually, I got baptized and recognizing that Creator has a name in Jesus Christ. And becoming a Christian means three things. It means developing a purpose, that Christ-centric purpose, which is for me is the foundation to have blind orphan children. That's what God wants me to do, using my hard-earned medical skill to help those who need the most help. So that's being part of Christian means developing a Christ-centered purpose. Second, being a Christian means we may have a chance for eternity, just as he has proven he can conquer death. And lastly, is being a Christian means a lifelong journey to ask him for advice and help, that he's the leader in my life. And specifically in this film, the example was I was trying to develop technology to help the blind orphan children. And the child that described in the movie got scarred due to her stepmother pour sulfuric acid into her eyes, intentionally blinding her so that she can become a blind orphan child who can sing on the street, who can get more money from tourists. So Kajal, her name, was intentionally blinded maliciously, but then she was found to have no talent of singing. She couldn't sing. That's why she was abandoned. So the movie actually starts with that, Kajal's story. And so trying to help Kajal, I realized that I need to figure out how to stop this eye scarring after injury. And I learned that the only people who don't scar are unborn child. So how can you study unborn child, how they can heal without scar, without hurting the baby? So that's a very difficult question that they say there's no common ground between science and faith. If up to the atheist scientists, they would do this type of fetal research, stem cell research anyway, no problem. But if up to the Christians, we will not touch fetal research, stem cell research. And I believe the Christians' approach as such, that's wrong as well. God wants us to advance the quality of life, and the quality of life is improved through research. So I got stuck, don't know what to do. I want to help Kajal, I want to study fetal scarless healing, but I also want to protect life at the same time as a Christian. So fortunately, I remember as a Christian, that means a journey. That means asking God for help when we are in trouble in life or got stuck. So I prayed to God many, many times. I said, is there a common ground between science and the faith? In one of my prayers, I even wrote a book that is called, I have a copy here, So Much Common Ground Seeking Through Scripture, Common Ground Bible Study, which shows that God wants us to find a common ground between, say, faith and science. God himself, Christ himself, is actually the ultimate common ground seeker. And there's many, many Bible stories in there proving that God is the ultimate common ground seeker. And the Bible said, blessed are the peacemakers. So in one of my prayers that I felt that I was working with other scientists as well, specifically Dr. Shen and others, and I felt that God wanted us to use the placenta, the amniotic sac around the unborn child. So I started working on the experimenting on the placenta, which is always discarded after child is born anyway, so no problem using that. Eventually developed the amniotic membrane contact lens. When we put the amniotic fetal scarless contact lens onto injured eyes, we find indeed magic happened. Scar is much reduced and sight is restored. Amniotic membrane contact lens has been used by tens of thousands of eye doctors throughout the world in nearly every nation. Millions of patients have had eyesight restored. So that's an example to show that actually the film Sight is about the story of how amniotic membrane contact lens was invented. But it's more than just a scientific advancement. It's more than just helping these blind orphan children. It shows that God wants science and faith to work together. It shows that as a Christian, develop a God-centric purpose, have a chance for eternity, and being a Christian means a lifelong commitment to seek him, asking for help. In this case, when I got stuck in science and faith, I asked him for advice, and he has shown me the way to use the placenta and not perform conducting fetal research, scarless healing, while protecting life at the same time.
Well, Kajal's story is a big part of the film. It's a very powerful story of this little girl. It's very moving. How did her story affect you personally?
In a very profound way. Kajal, as I relate to you, was maliciously blinded as an orphan, and they're trying to blind her so she make her into a blind child singer on the street, get more money from tourists. After she came, our foundation brought her to America. And we were all focused on how to help her see at age 5 and a half. What Kajal wanted, actually something else. More than that, she wants to see, she wanted more to sing. Because in her 5-year-old mind that she can comprehend after she came to a free country, she believed that the reason she was abandoned in India back home was because after being maliciously blinded, it was because she could not sing, as they wanted to make a blind child singer. So she wants to learn how to sing because she wants to prove that she's worth keeping. She should not be abandoned again. So we put everything in there. We even prayed before surgery, everything, did all the right thing, but the surgery failed. So it was very crushing to me that I felt that, as you saw in the film, not only I felt I could not get out of my own darkness, not only she may never be able to get her darkness, I may not be able to get out of my own emotionally, the past suffering. So it was very crushing to me. Not only could Joel's surgery fail because injury was too severe, that's why surgery did not work, but even with the right technology, but also my Christian faith got fundamentally shaken. I began to doubt my own God. Why would God allow such a horrible things to happen to such an innocent child? But not only that, why God did not answer our prayer to trying to give us a chance to restore her eyesight? So for many months, people kept on asking me, say, you know, come to clinic with Dr. Jossi tomorrow. And I look behind me and there's nobody behind me to answer that question. I'm supposed to have the answer as the eye doctor. So I was very down, depressed. My Christian faith fundamentally was shaken because I feel God did not care. He did not answer our prayer. He did not care. Why should I believe in him? So a few months later, that we have, our foundation always have annual eye ball, meaning a dancing party to raise money to help those kids see. With all the doctors, we donate our services. And that year's eye ball was featuring Kajal. So me and Kajal were standing on the side in the room, and the group of host families took care of Kajal, were on stage telling everybody how they took care of Kajal. And then after the parents of these three families, American families, took care of Kajal, the kids went up to the microphone, and one 11-year-old boy said, "We play with Kajal every day. She couldn't see, but she's now smiling, playing seek and hide, learning English with us. So even though she has nothing, but she's happy because she, you know, actually the kid." I didn't understand that. What the kid said is that even though she had nothing, she was happy because she's smiling, playing with us, you know, every day. Then this boy turned back and talked to his father. He said, "Daddy, it's okay. I don't need my iPod." So standing on the side with Kajal, we're standing on the side waiting for our turn to speak. Something occurred to me, dawned on me, that perhaps God did answer our prayer. Even though nobody wants to see such horrible things happen in Kajal to such a, you know, precious child, but God is trying to turn Kajal's suffering into an opportunity to positively affect so many kids that are around Kajal to make them appreciate more what they have in America. Kajal have shown that the reason that Kajal is, actually she is a Christian herself. She came with the church lady who accompanied her to America. That Kajal demonstrated that when no light is coming from outside, light could emanate from within if one has love. And she was the one who gave me the cross, as you saw in that. She even, you know, not only she found a way to be at peace with her tragic past, but she also found a way to move on and even find space in her heart to love others. That you know, she heard I had surgery coming up with Maria, stressed out, she gave me that cross. So then finally, it was my and Kajal's turn. When we came to the middle of the stage, I give my microphone, I will show you the picture, to Kajal. I said, "Kajal, please say something. There are 500 eyeball attendees in front of you. You could not see them, but they all love you so much." And this is Kajal's picture. And this is Kajal, come to America. She was blinded in India. And this is when I give her a microphone. So when I give the microphone to Kajal, ask her, "Say something." I expect her to say something in English, a language she picked up a few months ago. But she actually broke into mischievous little smile because she had a little secret. She wanted the most is to learn to sing more than to see. So she learned from those three hosting families, the American families, the kids, how to sing. So at that moment, in front of 500 eyeball attendees, when I give the microphone, said, "Could y'all say something?" She broke into mischievous little smile. She sang a song. And the song that she sang in front of 500 Bible attendees who all loved this precious little child so much, knowing what she has gone through. The song that she chose herself to sing in front of 500 Bible attendees was Jesus Loves Me. And then after that, Kajoy and I, you see the picture, we did the first dance of the eyeball. So to answer your question, that what I learned from Kajoy is there are two kinds of sides, physical side and spiritual side. Even when there's no physical side, even though there's no light coming from outside, light could emanate from within if one has love, and particularly Christ's love in one's heart. Second thing I learned from experience helping Kajal is the ultimate test as Christians is not when we pray something that something just come to us. It's when we pray God to something that it seems that God did not answer. Can we still maintain our faith in believing that God will answer, but only in His way at His time?
That's a powerful story, and it's really beautifully depicted in the film. What do you still keep up with Kajal? What is she doing now? Do you have any idea?
We lost contact for many years, but recently I heard that she actually went to college and got a master's degree.
Really?
That was unbelievable. So what a blessing. You know, it's not just me. It's the whole team, the foundation, the doctor, nurse, and the hosting families that help her in that critical period of time. But ultimately, it was God, it's Christ that working through each of us in helping Kajal.
Well, you're talking about that team, your friendship, your friendships, plural, with your team is a huge part of the story. Can you talk a little bit about that, some of your teammates working with Kajal and some of the other patients?
Yes, there are many other colleagues and doctors and nurses help. It's a group effort in helping these blind orphan children. But I have to say that I learned the most from these patients. That's why my autobiography from Darkness to Sight, it has two parallel meanings. One is this courage and determination of these kids, blind orphan children from around the world. There are many, many more stories beyond the film, that how they try to come out of darkness into light, but also at the same time, how they help me, their eye surgeon, to come from my own darkness into light.
So you mentioned how your patients really impacted you. You had another patient that's featured in the movie, Maria. Can you talk a little bit about Maria and her impact on your life?
Yes, Maria is another blind orphan child that we helped. And we found her in Moldova, a country next door to Ukraine. And she was 15, a little bit older than Kajal. And we found her, our missionary group that we work with, found her in an orphanage. And Maria, as far as she can remember, she has never been able to see. So she was brought to America by their family, and our foundation stepped in to help her. And her situation was even more challenging than Kajal in terms of medical severity of the injury, because she was not only injured, but also had malnutrition for many years. So there was, when I met Maria, it was in more of a mature phase of my Christian growth as a Christian. And I knew that I need to be patient. I knew that God will eventually answer, but only in His way at His time. And the book talk about many, many different obstacles we have to overcome to help Maria. And during the final surgery, talk about in the last chapter of the book, and you saw part of that in the movie, that it was several points then the surgery almost collapsed and I have to persist and carry on. And guess what? God eventually answered. In this case, Maria was able to see practically for the first time in her life, because she did not remember any sight as a child. She looked in the mirror, and when she moved, the person in the mirror started moving too. She moved to the left, the person moved to the left, she moved to the right, person moved to the right. So I have a picture here in the book. So all of a sudden she realized what the person in the mirror was her. And she exclaimed in her native language, which is Romania. You know, in Moldova, they speak Romania there. And she said, "I'm so pretty." And this is the picture of Maria saw herself right here. She said, "I'm so pretty" in Romania. And now you see she's looking at the pictures. And this is right after the surgery. She saw I'm holding one finger. So I learned from Maria many, many different things. I learned that how one can carry on a life for all these years, 15 years, without sight. Not only that, after she regained her sight, she actually picked up lots of different things in life and learned how to see, recognize objects, recognize colors, and really build a new life. She's going to college, they're around herself, and she appreciates so much what she has. So I learned from her that sometimes for most of us, we are able to see, we can't have taken for granted. You know, human nature is when we always have something, we do take things for granted as such. So from Maria, I learned that we need to appreciate what we have, not only the physical side, but also the spiritual side.
It's incredible that she had never seen before. It must have been a remarkable moment for her.
Yeah.
And I think it is a very apt spiritual metaphor. And I do think about in the Gospels how often salvation is described in terms of light and life,
yes,
and seeing and hearing. And there's a physical connotation, but there's a much more spiritual kind of connotation for what that means.
Yes.
And so I think a lot of times a story or a narrative can really grip our hearts in a particular way, where we can perceive truths that maybe if it were just directly spoken, we wouldn't totally get it. But when we see it told in a narrative, our mind kind of tracks with it and has this very compelling power. And I think your story and the way it's depicted on screen does that. I'm curious, what was it like when you saw the movie, seeing somebody playing you? That must have been a bizarre experience.
The Terry Chan is the actor who played me. He did a wonderful job. And the film, I'm very honored and humbled these world-class artists, including Terry Chang and Greg Kinnear, who played Misha in the movie, and all those cinematographers, the directors. The director who wrote and directed the film Sight is called Andrew Hyatt. He directed the film Paul Apostle Christ. And the producer of the film is David Fisher and also Darren Moorman. And these are world-class actors and filmmakers that I'm humbled that my story was put on the big soul screen as such, and so could have a bigger impact on people. So to me, it's a very humble experience. And finally, Andrew Studios, which distributed the film Sound of Freedom last year, recently decided to distribute this film, a Chinese-American film about faith. So I'm further humbled by the fact that they will want to distribute this film on a worldwide scale. So we hope Chinese and non-Chinese alike, Christians and non-Christian alike, all of us, if we do appreciate what we have in America, the freedom, we will go to see the film Sight on May 24th, Friday Memorial weekend, because it's a chance for us to tell Hollywood and to share with the rest of the world that we do appreciate what we have in America, freedom and faith.
I've seen a clip from Paul the Apostle of Christ. It's a powerful clip, I think, toward the end, when the guy that got to play the Apostle Paul looks like, I'm like, man, they cast this perfectly. He looks exactly how I thought, how I think Paul looks like. I mean, we don't really know, but just mentioning that, it's pretty cool. And what's great about Sight is sometimes Christian movies get the reputation for being low quality, and maybe the acting's cheesy or the cinematography. This is a really well-made film. I mean, there are a lot of, there's a lot of great performances. It's shot very beautifully. And so I think, you know, if you have low expectations for Christian movies, I think this is going to, you know, set the bar a little higher, which I think is a great thing.
Yes.
Maybe bringing this to a conclusion, talk a little bit about some of your charitable work. I mean, we talked in the beginning of the show about how through your foundation, you're providing sight restoration surgeries free of charge to people around the world. What got that started, and what kind of work are you guys doing today?
First of all, just add a comment about this Christian film Sight. The Christian message is intention to be subtle and underlying and focus on human story itself. And they actually that surprised everyone, won one of the biggest Christian film award, ICVM International Christian Film Festival in May 2023, beating several hundred other Christian films, because it's a kind of started a new tradition that, not like God's Not Dead and others, they're practically striking your head with Bible, don't you believe? That perhaps another new type of Christian film is needed that is more subtle, more broad, and less preaching, but more storytelling. Sight does not have the word Bible or Christ or no altar call, but yet it's powerful through the story itself, through letting go, through surrendering to a higher power at the end of the film. So I think it's starting a new tradition that perhaps can kind of attract the skeptics and beyond the Christians. We have done about 300 some shows around the country and in at churches. The average number, average percentage of film attendees from these churches, over 50% on average in these church shows were not from the hosting church. So it is such an amazing outreach event, that the God, the Matthew 18, God wants us to disciple others. So sight has the power to attract someone who may not be a Christian yet, but they're thinking, they're curious, and to see that why science and faith, God want them to work together, why we as human beings, we cannot be totally self-reliant, and that we have to recognize we're limited, we need God's help as such. And finally, regarding your question about foundation, the foundation was set up about 20 years ago or so. It was, as I said earlier, one of my praying many years ago. I said, God, what is it you want me to do? I got all my degrees and the trainings. Believe it or not, I went to school for 31 years, right? A PhD in laser physics and medical degree and all the trainings afterwards. I asked God, what should I use my hard-earned skill for? And the answer came back in my prayer is to help those who need the most help. And ask Christ that who needs the most help. I felt like in the praying that God answers blind orphan children. So in my book, talk about the blind orphan children, their stories. And also I brought another copy book. I even wrote a side movie Bible study about the Christian themes, about sight, meaning seeing beyond our pain, our circumstance, ourselves, our own culture, and our polarization. I even conduct once a month online, Zoom once a month, talk about these in-depth the Bible stories that behind these five seen beyond. And the co-author of the book is Dr. Rice Books, and who actually wrote the God's Not Dead original book series, which turned into a movie. That's why my story is in the movie, because my story was in his original book, God's Not Dead, as such. So our foundation is a result of answering Jesus' call. And we've been around for 20 years, and we constantly helping patients, not just blind orphan children, other kinds of patients, basically people who would not be able to have eyesight restorations otherwise. They don't have the financial resources. We step in and help. We have helped patients from all over the world now, from over 40 states in America and over 55 countries. So I think the point is that it was God who inspired me to do this. And I always say the stories in the book, some of the miracles, all of them, the glory to God, because he was the one who put me this idea that I need to use my hard-earned medical skill to help those who need the most help. And in those film screenings, I always challenge the audience afterwards. I give a Christian testimony after film in each of these 300 shows in over 35 states over the past year. I said, what is the three difference? Purpose, eternity, and walk with God. So what is the purpose that God has given you? That doing something beyond you normally do. Specific Christ-focused purpose. Everybody's different jobs, different profession. For me, it's the foundation, but for you, it could be something else. Second, eternity. That's why. That is the why we need to become a Christian. Have a chance in eternity because God conquered death. And third is being a Christian is a lifelong commitment. That means we not just tell the world I'm Christian. I have to really practice it, meaning I need to constantly recognize that he's the leader in my life. I need to consult him whenever I'm stuck in my life, as I was stuck between faith and science conflict. Eventually, I prayed to him and eventually found I can use the placenta instead of hurting the baby. It's a way to perform the research, the fetal research, scarless to help blind people, but at the same time, preserving life at the same time. So overall, our foundation is really an outgrowth of my faith, and I believe that's what God wants me to do to help those who need the most help.
Well, thank you for sharing all that, Dr. Wong, and thanks for being on the show. It's a very inspiring story, and we'll put links to your book, and we'll put some more information about some of the things that you're doing, your foundation. We'll put all those in the show notes if you want to check them out. And of course, May 24th, Friday, Memorial Day weekend, go check out Sight at your local theater. I think you'll enjoy the viewing experience. Dr. Wong, thank you so much for joining us. Appreciate it.
Thank you, Brian. I appreciate it. And best wishes to your faith journey, your associate pastorship and church. And it's remarkable. Your dad told me that you're so committed that to your work as a pastor, and you inspire him and your mom and me as well. So it's an honor and pleasure to be with you today.
Thank you. I appreciate that very much. Thanks for listening to this podcast. I hope you enjoyed it. You can visit our website, our YouTube channel. You can subscribe to our podcast. All those links are in the show notes. And also consider supporting us on Patreon. That would be a great benefit to us. You can find that link in the show notes as well. Thank you for listening to the show.